I'd like you to turn with me to begin this evening to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. As you're turning there, I would like to express my appreciation for the fact that all are here this evening. And it has been a good Lord's Day, and we are blessed with the opportunity we have this evening to worship together. I want to spend a few moments talking about the subject of the Word of God, not talking from the Word of God about a particular subject, but the Word of God itself as a subject. And I know of no better place to start than that of the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 12, where we are told that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is a powerful weapon that we have. In fact, as we look at the armor of God, as stated in Ephesians chapter 6, we find that it is, in fact, the only weapon that we have, offensive weapon that we have in order to defeat Satan in his efforts, either to thwart the Christian's faith or else in our attempts to enlarge the borders of the kingdom. Many people have the idea that other means can be used to convert people to the cause of Christ. But as you go through the Bible, you find that it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is, the Word of God is, and it alone. Romans 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul affirmed that. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is never any indication that any other means other than the preaching of truth was ever used to save the souls of man. The power of the gospel is the means by which God chose, through the foolishness of the message preached, the means through which God chose to save those who believe. We need to recognize that, and we need to have confidence in the ability of God's word to accomplish whatever is needful in the hearts of men. We should not make our appeal to any allurement of the flesh, entertainment, recreation, whatever the case may be. We should not strive to pretty it up, to make it more palatable. We should, with plainness and simplicity, as did the apostles, proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and seek to convict the sinner of sin. And in so doing, those who have good and honest hearts will be receptive to the truth and will be saved. As you go through the book of Acts, you will find time and time again the power of the gospel demonstrated. What I would like to do in the time that we have this evening is to spend a few moments going through that book. We'll have to do so very rapidly. I'm actually not going to spend a great deal of time, any time hardly at all, looking at the most common examples of conversion that are found in that book, whether it be Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, Cornelius and his household in the 10th chapter, or the examples of Lydia and the jailer in Acts the 16th chapter. I do want to spend a few moments in Acts chapter 2, so if you will, turn with me there to that place. We'll use that as the beginning point of our study. And the reason why I want to start here is because it is the first time that the gospel of Christ was shared with the world and is one of the most obvious examples that we could turn to, which demonstrate the power of God's word preached as its ability to affect change in the hearts and in the minds of men. But what I want to do is spend a little bit of time looking at those passages of Scripture. We're going to read through them very rapidly with minimal comment, only as to establish perhaps a point or two along the way. And then as we get later into the book of Acts, I'll spend just a few moments with some concluding thoughts. So let's start off with Acts, the second chapter. And rather than reading the account, we are familiar with it, the day of Pentecost. The gospel first preached to a group of devout Jews on that day. The fundamental facts concerning the death, burial, and resurrection preached. And what it led to is stated in verses 36 and following of the text. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. In conclusion, in his gospel message, the apostle Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so he concludes by making note of the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, or Jesus is indeed Lord in Christ. Now notice the response of the Jews in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We are told that they were cut to the heart. That is a very similar phrase to that found, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4 just a few moments ago, that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to cut. It is able to discern with regard to the hearts and the souls of men. And so we see, in fact, demonstrated what the writer of the Hebrew letter indicated in regard to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The Word of God is sharp. The Word of God is powerful. In this instance, it led to individuals asking the question, what must we do to be saved? In response, Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And in response to that command, 3,000 souls that day were baptized and became children of God. We are told as they continued daily with one accord in the temple, in the teaching and preaching, that daily the Lord added to the church as were being saved. So we find one example, and we might state that as being a positive example of individuals responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go just a couple of chapters over to the fourth chapter. Acts chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. We are told on this occasion in this chapter that as a result of the preaching of the gospel, some arrested Peter and John. We're told as they spoke to the people that the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what did they do? Well, they did not respond positively to the preaching of that gospel. Instead, they laid hands on them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But notice the response of those who had good and honest hearts. We are told of those in verse 4 that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So in the space of these two chapters, we have at one point 3,000 souls being saved in a single day. Here we find that the number had multiplied so that the men themselves, the men alone, had grown to the number of 5,000. Now going just a little bit ahead into chapter 5, I want you to note what is stated beginning in verse 12 of that text. This is actually an interesting passage because it refers to miracles that were done in the presence of individuals that accompanied the preaching of the gospel. We are told in verse 12 that through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now some might say, well, there you have it. You have an example of something other than the gospel saving individuals, saving the souls of individuals. But notice back again what was stated there in verse 14. We are told that believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Who was added to the Lord? Believers. How do individuals come to a point of faith, become a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, the Scripture very clearly reveals that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. In fact, nothing different was being done on this occasion than was being done in Acts the second chapter. Now, we just read a few moments ago that the response in that particular instance was to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that 3,000 souls were saved that day in response to the message that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You will remember in Acts the second chapter, however, that there were signs that accompanied the preaching of these apostles, and those signs were a testimony as to the validity, the veracity of what it was that they were teaching. Some had accused them of being drunk on that occasion. The Apostle Peter said, these men are not drunk. It was early in the day. This is that which was spoken of by the Holy, by the prophet Joel. And what had come from them, as indicated in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, came directly from the Holy Spirit. The ability to speak in tongues here was a sign to these individuals that these men and what they were doing and what they were preaching, that these men came from God. And that is, in fact, the exact same thing that was happening on this occasion. The miracles that were performed on this occasion in no way supplanted or took the place of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. In John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 of the text, the writer John, in talking about the signs and wonders that Jesus did in their midst, these things were written down, he said, that you might believe and have life in his name. So the purpose of the miracles was to confirm the word. But the power of the word, the power of the preaching itself, is what brought or engendered belief or faith in these individuals to the salvation of their souls. So even though, indeed, from time to time in the New Testament, we find the confirmation of that word through miracles, it is the power of the word itself. Again, God chose the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Going on in chapter 6 and verse 7 of the text, we are told there that on that occasion, of course, the context here of the seven who were chosen to serve tables, and so that the Grecian widows not be neglected, the daily ministration. You'll remember that the apostles on that occasion appointed those men so that they might give themselves, the apostles may give themselves over to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And we are told that as a result of that, the work that was done on that occasion in verse 7, that the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why were they obedient to the faith? Well, very clearly, the Scripture indicates they were obedient because of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, it is the power of the preaching of the gospel that salvation comes into the hearts and souls of men. Now, go over to chapter 7 and go to verse 54 of the text. Again, I recognize that we are covering this material fairly rapidly, but it is of necessity because there are a few points that I want to make as we end our time together. In chapter 7, in verse 54, we find the account of Stephen's preaching. Now, I do want to get you to understand and recognize that it is not to be expected that every time the gospel is preached that individuals will respond positively to it. That is not the case. And even though you have this individual, Stephen, who was a devout man, a good man and a just man preaching the truth of the gospel, on this occasion, his audience was not receptive to it. Beginning there in verse 54, we are told that at the conclusion of Stephen's sermon, that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed at him with their teeth. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so here was an instance, a circumstance, that as a result of the preaching of the gospel, that these individuals, they, instead of responding to the gospel of Christ, they instead responded by rebelling and, in fact, killing the individual who was the messenger. But I want you to note, again, in stated in verse 54, that there is a relatively similar statement in that text, that one found in Acts chapter 2, with regard to the response of the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Now, there are two words that are used. One is translated, I believe, in the King James Version, to be pricked in the heart, while the other one is translated being cut to the heart. But the point is, the gospel of Jesus Christ had an effect on the heart of the man. It had an effect on the heart of the penitent individual as he turned to God. It had a heart on the stiff-necked individual as he turned away from God. The point again is that the Word of God is powerful. It is dependent upon the soil, the heart of the man, as to whether or not it will engender faith in that person. But it has an effect. It is a polarizing agent. It is indeed a weapon that can discern, a weapon that can cleave the heart of man. Now, continuing on, let us go into the 8th chapter. In chapter 8, and beginning there with verse 4 and going through verse 8 of the text, there is an account of the preaching of the gospel in Samaria. We're told concerning that, but as they went scattered preaching, that Philip went down into Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. Same message, the exact same message that we have alluded to again and again so far in our lesson. On this occasion, we're told in verse 6 that the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And so again, we find a response to the gospel of Christ. Individuals believed as a result of it. as he confirmed that what he was preaching was truth by the miracles that he performed. We're told in verse 7, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Individuals became believers. Among those individuals, as you read down into the text, was a man by the name of Simon, who once was a sorcerer, but as he saw the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he too responded and became a child of God. We are told that Simon himself believed. A bit later on, it became aware, or it became known to the apostles that these individuals in Samaria had not received the laying on of the apostles' hands, had not received various gifts or measures of the Holy Spirit, and so they sent apostles to them. We're told in verse 14, they sent Peter and John to those individuals, who when they laid hands on these individuals, they received the Holy Spirit. Well, when Simon the sorcerer, who once was a sorcerer, now was a believer, now was a Christian, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that this gift was given, he offered the apostles money that he might have the same power that those individuals had. Now, I want you to know, beginning in verse 18 and going through verse 25 of the text, the response of the apostle Peter. We're told, as again, Simon, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, saw that the Holy Spirit was given. He offered the money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in the matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Now, before we go on, I hasten to state that what was being done on this occasion by Simon Peter is that he was preaching to Simon the sorcerer. We have another example of one individual, a gospel preacher, in this case the apostle, who was preaching. This time, he was not preaching to the lost, or those individuals who were alien sinners, those who had not become obedient to the gospel. He was preaching to a Christian who had faltered in his faith, who had sinned before God. The point is this: the gospel is significant in its power because it can not only touch the heart of the alien sinner, but it is the means by which the individual who is a child of God can be turned from sin that might beset him in his life. On this particular occasion, Simon was convicted by the preaching of the truth of Peter, the recognition that it was not his place, and that indeed he had a greed that should be admonished in his desire to obtain this power. And as such, as he was admonished by Peter, we are told in verse 23, he said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." And it is obvious from the preaching of the gospel on that occasion that he too repented. And so we find, for the first time, at least in our lesson, we find the illustration established that not only is the gospel of God powerful with regard to the saving of souls, but it is also powerful with regard to the correction of sin that is present in the life of Christians. And it is important. There are any number of passages. The New Testament, especially in the epistles, is replete with instances where there is the call for admonition, preaching, teaching, correction, reproof, rebuke, all of these things given for the purpose of building up those who are in the body of Christ. The power of God, again, in the affairs of Christians is to be found in the Word of the Almighty God. Continue with me, if you will, in Acts, going to chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I want you to know, beginning in verse 19. Now, I will hasten to say that we are by no means looking at every single example of the power of God in its preaching, the power of the Word of God in its preaching shown. But these will serve to be examples for us. Verse 19 of chapter 11. We find Barnabas and Saul this time at Antioch. And we're told, "Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." And continuing in verse 21, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So find, again, a summary statement as to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a result of the preaching, a great number turned to the Lord. Go over now to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 42. Acts 13, beginning in verse 42, there was a mixed result in Antioch to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are told that when the Jews went out of the synagogue, that the Gentiles begged that these words, the words of the gospel of Christ, might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So here we find in Antioch, Jews, and then you had Gentiles. In this occasion, the Jews were not responsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hearts of these individuals were hardened against the truth of the gospel. We're told when the congregation had broken up that many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who was speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, notice, they were filled with envy. There's an indication that their hearts were not right. They were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now, I want you to notice something significant in what Paul had to say to these individuals. Paul and Barnabas grew bold. And in response to the opposition of the preaching of truth, might I say that that's what every individual who is worth his salt will do. The opposition to truth, he will grow bold. Notice what Paul and Barnabas said. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. They were the chosen. They were the lost sheep of Israel. But he said, you reject it. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, and so we turn to the Gentiles. And so the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Individuals whose hearts are not right will not respond to that gospel call, and so they will be turned away from, and individuals who are responsible, those individuals will be received. Now, we went through those things rapidly, and that gets us to the 17th chapter. And I want to spend just a few more moments looking at three particular examples from Acts 17. Just again to demonstrate the fact that the response of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not always positive, but it is dependent upon the hearts of men. In verse 1 of the text and going through verse 4, we find that the gospel was preached in Thessalonica. We're told as a result of that, that as they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, Paul, as his custom was, went in them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining, demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, same message exactly as preached on the day of Pentecost. And we are told that some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But again, verse 5, that the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. So we find that though some believed, again, those who had good and honest hearts, that many rejected that and drove them out of the city. As they left Thessalonica, we are told that they went to Berea. Notice chapter 17 and verse 10 of that text. Verse 10. As they left Thessalonica, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Fair-minded. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the gospel of Christ preached on good and honest hearts. If the gospel is true, it is incumbent upon you to receive it. Regardless of whether it is in keeping with your experience, regardless if it as is you have understood it in the past, if you are convicted and convinced of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have a good and honest heart, you will receive it. That's what the Bereans did. We are told that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether what was being said by these teachers of the gospel, by these apostles, to find out whether these things were so. In verse 12, as a result of it, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men, believed. So here we find another example of the gospel falling upon good and honest hearts. And then finally, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, after leaving Berea, we are told that they went to Athens, and Paul began to preach to the Athenians on Mars Hill in the Areopagus. You'll remember his great address, his gospel sermon as he addressed them. I want you to notice the response of the Athenians beginning in verse 32. We are told that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Isn't that a very common response that we hear today concerning the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, you will note that the gospel of Jesus is the power of God to salvation to those who believe, but it is foolishness to those who are lost. The gospel is foolishness. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who are unwilling to receive that gospel. Some mocked, others said, "We'll hear you again." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. And so we find again the mixed result of the preaching of the gospel. Now, what's the message? What's the lesson? Well, very clearly, the message is that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, does not compel in the sense of overriding the will of men. The only compelling nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in its ability to persuade. The gospel is indeed powerful. It is powerful to the saving of souls, but it is necessary that individuals respond to it in faith. Now, with that in mind, there are two final passages I want to make note of in chapter 18. Well, you notice verse 8. Again, the statement, "This time in Corinth, as the gospel was preached, that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household and many of the Corinthians, hearing," notice this, "believed and were baptized." That's the response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you go throughout the entirety of the book of Acts, you will find from the beginning to the end that all of those individuals who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and responded with an open and honest heart, in every single situation, every single circumstance, those who believed the message responded by being baptized. That was the case in Acts the second chapter. It was the case with regard to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, with Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, with Lydia and the jailer in Acts chapter 16, and even here with Crispus and those other Corinthians in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Those who are not Christians, those who hear the gospel preached and are pricked in their hearts, can become children of God by believing and, as we're told here, as they hear the gospel, believing it and being baptized. Those who are baptized rise to walk in newness of life. And then finally, you'll note verse 23 of Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. Paul returned to Antioch after he had gone through Antioch. We are told that after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, I ask you again, how is it that the disciples, those who become children of God, were strengthened? They were strengthened through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the scripture of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, brethren, there is one thing that I would like you to consider as we draw this lesson to a close. The next time that this pulpit is filled will be next Saturday evening. Next Saturday evening, Brother Mark Mayberry will be with us from Alvin, Texas, and he will be preaching the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel can have the effect that we have alluded to here in the book of Acts upon the souls of men. The purpose of the elders of the congregation in asking him to come and to be with us is to encourage those who are not children of God to become obedient to the gospel of Christ. It is important for those individuals to hear that gospel preached. If you have an opportunity, if you have not done so, I encourage you to do this, to invite those individuals that you know that need to respond to the gospel of Jesus, need to hear it preached, and have them come and to be your visitor, to be your guest at the services. Make sure that you ask individuals. We cannot know whether they will be receptive to it. Nevertheless, it is our responsibility to do what we can to share that gospel with others, and this is a means, this is an avenue through which it can be accomplished. And who knows, it may be because you have invited an individual, and they come, and they hear that gospel, and as a result of hearing it, they, as the Corinthians, believe and are baptized, and you will be the one responsible for bringing an individual to Christ. You'll remember in Romans, the first chapter, as the Apostle Paul talked about his circumstances, how that he had obtained salvation. He said, as a result of that, "I am a debtor to the Greeks, the barbarians, to the wise, and to the unwise." We also should feel the debt that we owe to a world that is lost, and recognize that we have the responsibility to share the gospel with them. Now, it is not a one-time thing, and I'm not saying that you should limit your efforts in sharing the gospel to inviting them to a gospel meeting. I'm simply saying that that is upon us. It is an effective means of sharing the gospel with the lost, if indeed you will do your part by inviting others to come that they may hear it. The second point, as indicated in Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, the preaching of the gospel edifies and uplifts us. But I want you to understand that if not a single individual from the community comes to this meeting, if not a single individual, you may invite dozens, you may invite tens or hundreds of individuals to come, and they may not a single one of them darken the door of this church building. Nevertheless, the gospel can be preached. The message of the gospel can be shared with those members of this congregation, and the meeting that we're going to engage in can very well be a success simply by the fact that you have been here and you have been uplifted, edified, and strengthened by the preaching of the truth of the gospel. And again, one of the primary reasons that this man has been chosen to come and to speak with us, this occasion, this opportunity to spend a week in diligent study of God's Word is given, is so that you, individually, the members of this congregation, might be strengthened through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is money, there are efforts that have been made, preparations that have been made. Brother Mayberry is very diligent. He's a good Bible student. He is an effective speaker. He is very organized and consistent in his thoughts. And he will be an encouragement to us, but you have to be here. And you have to listen carefully to those messages in order to be strengthened and edified. We encourage you to be present at every meeting and to set aside the cares, set aside the mendacities of life that you may give yourself over to a study, a diligent study of God's Word through this week. If you're a member of this congregation, you have a responsibility to be there, if at all possible, to hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is an encouragement, an exhortation to each and every one of us to make it our business, make it our effort, to make it our priority to be present Saturday through Thursday, every night of the meeting. I would encourage you, remind you of the fact that we will begin the services at 7 o'clock each evening. And if the members could possibly do so, if you could get here just a few minutes before that, so that there will be less of an uproar as the singing begins, and we will have 15 to 20 minutes of singing before a short break at 7:30. That will be on Saturday as well as Monday through Thursday. We will have our regular meetings on Sunday, and in addition to that, there will be a Wednesday morning Bible class. If you do not happen to be working, you're able to be with us on that occasion, then we would encourage you to be present for that as well. Brethren, we have a wonderful opportunity. It's always something that recharges the spiritual batteries. And that encouragement is something that is needed in this congregation. So we encourage you, exhort you, admonish you to be present beginning Saturday as Brother Mayberry comes to present the gospel to us. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, reminding you again of the two passages of Scripture in chapter 18 of the text. In verse 8 of the text, we are told that as a result of the hearing of the gospel, many believed and were baptized. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you have heard it preached and you know that Jesus Christ is God's Son, He is Lord and Christ, He is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the One who can save you from your sins, and you're desirous of being saved, if you'll repent and be baptized, you can begin your Christian walk today. If as a child of God, the preaching of the gospel this evening has strengthened you, showing you there is something amiss and a needed change, or a change that is needed in your life, then we offer the invitation to you as well. If we can help you respond in any way to that call, we offer it at this time. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.